So please welcome on Senior John Esso.
So good to be here. Father Bill Whalen and myself also, we really connected in the heart of Jesus many years ago. We were looking for something as young priests to sustain us after we had been to the seminary. And there was a group for priests, and it was the Institute of the Heart of Jesus. And it was that which sustained us for many years in prayer. And we connected way back, in, I believe, in the 60s and 70s. And as we were going along, the two of us, and growing in our desire to pray and grow closer, we were kind of looking for a spiritual life. I ran across the Institute of the Priestly, the Institute of Priestly Formation, which is here in Omaha. And he introduced me to the Institute of the Heart of Jesus, and I introduced him to the Institute of Priestly Formation. So I'm really happy to be here. Children, I would like to, I've come with very good news. I have extremely good news for all of us, really. When Monsignor Whalen gave the history of the Sacred Heart, actually, each one of you that's here today, I'm convinced, has been called here by God to be here at this particular time in history. And I don't think it's because someone called you or invited you or you heard about it or whatever that brought you here today. I'm convinced that God Himself has invited you to come. And He wants to speak with you. You might only be 8 years old and you're here, but He has something to tell you. Something that you never heard before. Something that He wants to share with you. And He wants you to really hear this, and it's good news. So maybe after Father's talk, I think maybe if we could just stand up and sing. I'd like to sing Come Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Just stand up and sing with me, those of you who know the words. Come Holy Ghost, Creator bless, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made, to send us the promised Paraclete through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My beloved brothers and sisters and little children, as the Father looks on us gathered here today in this beautiful church of St. Margaret Mary in Omaha, the Father's looking down, and here in this church, there is only one Jesus, just one. There's Jesus in the tabernacle, and Jesus in you. As the Father looks at you, he sees his beloved child, Jesus. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And we're all members of one another. And that's the truth. The Blessed Mother's here, and she looks at each one of us. And what does she see? She sees Jesus in you and in me. And what I'd like you to think about during my presentation is ask her on this Feast of the Immaculate Heart for the first Saturday that you can begin to see yourself through the eyes of Mary as she looks at you. Now, all of us have different images of ourselves. When you get a group this size, maybe a couple hundred people, some of us were raised with a kind of a high opinion of ourselves. Your parents told you you were bright, you were pretty, you were smart, and then others said you weren't. You were kind of dumb, or you were. Some of us may have heard some kids say that we were retarded, and that might be a wound that we all carry. So we have people here of high self-esteem and low self-esteem. That's not what we're doing here today, to lower your high self-esteem, your bloated opinion of yourself, or to raise your opinion of yourself. Go to a psychologist for that. We want to see ourselves as we truly are, because there's three eyes in each one of us. Now I'm thinking of the sisters that are here, the priests, the married people, whoever you may be, a child. Let me see myself as you see me. That's the truth about yourself. And so who are you really? You're not this person that you sometimes people tell you are, because that's what we sometimes think of ourselves. You know, you might have an opinion of Monsignor John Essa. That's not who I am. You don't know me. And that's the truth. You might be here with your husband. You don't know him. You have a view of him from the outside. But there's really only one who knows that person who's next to you. And that's God. And Our Lady has a view right into the center of my being. So let's ask the Lord to show us that person. And so, as we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's a powerful plan that God had. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him. In love, he destined us to be his adopted children, and he has adopted us to himself, that through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favor of his will, for the praise and glory of his grace that he granted us in his beloved. So let's think about the world before anything was here. There was nothing here. What was the only reality that was? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was nothing else. when God was contemplating in eternity and thinking about making the world, to spin it all out, he was thinking of you. This world would not be complete without you and without me. So much are we in the mind of God. That's what Paul was saying. And to fast forward it, in Paul's letter, that same letter to the Ephesians, and this is exactly what I wanted you to see at the beginning of the talk. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, I'd like you all to think about that. You are God's child. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, in accord with his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the length and breadth and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Who am I? You know who's talking to you? See, this is what this is saying. I am Jesus. That Jesus that Monsignor was talking about in the history of the church, I became. You are Jesus. That's what this is saying. Listen to that truth. Some people say, I never heard it that way. Well, I never did either, for a long time. I was born on June the 13th, 1928, in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. My grandfather was a married deacon. In the Eastern Rite, they never suppressed the diaconate. My grandfather was the shemes to the priest, to the chure. And he was a deacon, and we belonged to St. Anthony's Church. On my very day of birth, my grandfather came home. St. Anthony's was the name of the parish. And he said to my mother, what did you have? She said, I had a boy child. I was the first child to my parents. What are you going to name him? There was a big argument about my name. If you knew my family, they argued about everything. Because my father was the oldest son, and I was the oldest son, I should have been named after my grandfather. My name should have been George. But my brother got the name. My father wanted me named John and insisted on it. My very birthday, born June 13th, they took me down to the church at St. Anthony's. And Father Corey baptized me. My godfather and my godmother and a group of people went down. John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I was transformed into Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying in this epistle. But no one ever told me. I didn't know that. I heard about original sin as I was growing up, that baptism takes away original sin. But I didn't know that. I didn't know I was transformed into Christ. I heard that I had sanctifying grace, but it never really dinted and came home to me. You see, I was really never taught about the sacrament of baptism. I really didn't understand what that meant. Now you see, from that first reading that I gave you before the foundation of the world, God created this universe and he spun it all out there. What we see in the world, the stars, little children, that's part of the Milky Way. The sun that was so beautifully out there today, That's one star in a whole Milky Way. There's this enormous world that God spun out there. And when he made the angels, he tested them. He was going to show them this world that he was going to make. But they didn't know that he was a Trinity. And when God made Adam and Eve, they didn't know that he was a Trinity. He just made the world. No one could have known that. He said that to Peter. No flesh and blood has revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. So no one knew that God was a Trinity, and he made Adam and Eve, and they sinned against him. They disobeyed God, and they fell from grace. They came under the power of Satan. They fell into sin, and they were going to die. Adam and Eve, and all of their children. There was a disconnect between God and our family, the human race. And so Eve sees her son Cain kill his brother. Murder comes right into the family. You think Sodom and Gomorrah, you think same-sex attraction is new? Sodom and Gomorrah, it was there. Violence, war, horrible things. It's nothing new. It always was there. Under the power of Satan, they died. Everyone is going to die. When I was born in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, in 1913, you know, we have the wrong idea about our parents. My parents were lovely parents. They went to church all the time. They did all that they would, but they gave me an injection of pus. I was born dead. There was nothing they could do to bring me to life. And all of the history from Adam and Eve on down, I never understood what original sin was. But Mother Teresa once, I was with her in Calcutta, and she said, there's a place worse than Calcutta. I want you to go to West Africa. And I went to West Africa in the 80s. And there was the epidemic of AIDS. AIDS is where a mother and father actually can have sex and have a baby, and the baby has AIDS. It was in West Africa. Millions were infected with AIDS, and it's a disease we have no cure for. I also saw it in Haiti, where parents have children with AIDS. That's what original sin is. It's spiritual AIDS. I was born from my mother and father. I was conceived in sin, born in sin, and so were you. And there was nothing I could do to bring myself to grace. That was the whole history of mankind. And that's why it's so magnificent when there was a woman who came. Her name was Mary. She wasn't infected with AIDS. She was conceived without sin. The only one. Her mother and father, Joachim and Anne, get that straight. They became saints because of something else. And so was Joseph. They all had it. There was only one who was conceived without sin, Mary. She was God's masterpiece. He put into her every grace. Hail, full of grace, you have found favor with God. And Mary loved God, but she only knew God as her father. She was a Jewess. The revelation came that came to her. And suddenly one day, and if there's anyone here around 14 or 15, that was how old she was. This magnificent woman who so loved God that she dedicated her whole being to God, her whole body, her whole soul, her whole mind. She was completely pure and holy. And God came to her and said, I have a son. God, what a revelation that was. And I want him to be your son. Mary immediately said, you know, God, as much as I love you, I can't do that. I'm a virgin. Because no child was born without intercourse and sex. And so she knew that she had given her virginity to God, and she couldn't have a child in the normal way. And then God said another magnificent thing. I have a spirit, a Holy Spirit. I am three persons. I am a father. I have a son. And my Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you will conceive a child. And his name will be Jesus. And he will be the Savior of the world. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary says to God the most magnificent words, be it done to me according to thy word. And the word, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh, became like us, Jesus. And he was born a baby in Bethlehem. And we didn't treat him very nicely. We killed them. We killed them. Jesus suffered and died and rose. And because of Jesus, we have salvation. He conquered sin and Satan and death. And at his resurrection, he came to those knuckleheads that he had chosen. That's what I like to call them. He had these 12 people that he went with. Can you imagine how dull they are? Don't honor them because that he picked them. There's another reason why we should honor them. And it's magnificent, and I want to tell you that because it has something to do with you and me. Peter was a real knucklehead. I really believe that. He's my chief knucklehead. James and John still had ambition right at the time that Jesus was going to go to heaven. He appeared to them 40 days. Thomas put his finger in the wounds, put his hand in the side. Did that change them? No, no, no. It didn't change them. They were hovering, fearful in the upper room. The only one that was there with them that gave them any calm was Mary. And they're coming back and they're so afraid. He was with them. And then this is the news. This is the good news. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and transformed them into Jesus. That's who they became. Read the Acts of the Apostles. Peter does the same thing Jesus does. He preaches. He heals. He raises the dead. And he gets crucified and dies. That's what St. Peter's Cathedral is in Rome, the Basilica. It's where they killed him, upside down. All of them, Stephen, the deacon, becomes Jesus. Philip is Jesus. The baptized are Jesus. 3,000 of them, the Holy Spirit through baptism. That's what baptism is. It transforms us into Christ, but they knew it. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the fire went through the whole world. Now the history that Monsignor Whalen was telling you about, what happened between that time, they went right around the world. Paul, Peter, they spread the gospel like wildfire, right up against the Romans. They conquered through love, through Jesus, through suffering and dying and rising, every one of them. They knew who they were. Read the Acts of the Apostles, our first history book. But then when I was baptized on June the 13th, 1928, that wasn't what I heard in my parish. I didn't hear that. And so I was raised in this family, nice family, but I began to be deformed by my family. My Aunt Sarah, I lived with my family, my grandfather and grandmother. They had 10 children. My father and mother were married and moved in with them. And I was living in this family. And one day, my father's sister were standing at the kitchen sink and we're looking out the window. And we had neighbors. And my Aunt Sarah says to me, "They're Protestant." "Oh, is that bad, Aunt Sarah?" "Bad. They're going to go to hell." "Oh, really, Aunt Sarah?" And that went into my mind. I began to have a deformed mind. You see, when you become Jesus at baptism, you have Jesus' mind. As Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." But what was my mind? I'm 4 and 5 years old. My Aunt Sarah tells me Protestants are going to hell. Arthur Gassner lives down the street from us. And Arthur suddenly slips out and says he's a Protestant. I said, "Oh my God, Art, you're going to go to hell." He said, "Really?" And I gave him the gospel according to John. And he said, and his brother David said, "I'm a Protestant too. Can I get baptized?" We had a water font right there. It was in the schoolyard. I was going to baptize them. But they ran home and told their mother that they were going to become Catholic. Did she want to become one too? It was really brokenness in our family, brokenness. I went to Catholic school, and the Catholic schools, there was an Irish school, that's the one I went to, and a German school. They were both Catholic. But we didn't like each other. And we used to go by each other's schools, and it was during the war, World War II. "Heil Hitler," by the German school, and it was just terrible. We fought Irish against, I became the Lebanese leprechaun on the Irish. Brokenness. To be a Jewish child was even worse. They had a little, my dad used to sell the Jewish customers, and my father was a wholesaler. And he had this Jewish customer by the name of Louis Gross. And he was telling me a story one day about his little six-year-old nephew who lived in Nanticoke, a few miles away. And he said, the little boy went to school and they found out he was Jewish and they said, "You killed Jesus Christ, you killed Jesus Christ." He said, "Honest to God, I didn't. It might have been my Uncle Louis. He lives in Glenwood." See, the world that I lived in was broken. Nationalities, religions. I wasn't taught really the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And I was Jesus, but I didn't know it. In 1948, Paul Pius XII wrote Mystici Corporis, the mystical body of Christ. And as a group of seminarians in Second Theology, in Catholic University in Washington, I sat down for the first time, there were 5 of us, and I read it with them. And that's what I was reading, just what I read to you here. And we went on, especially in the 4th chapter, where Paul says, "But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "he ascended in high and took prisoners captive. He gave gifts to men." What does that mean, he ascended, except that he also descended into the lower world of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended. And he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, here in Omaha now, we have that opportunity. You are the body of Christ today. In you is Jesus. In you is Christ. And each one here, you only might be 15 years old, but you have gifts. You are Jesus in a way that no one else before you ever was, from Adam and Eve down to you. And there never will be to the end of the world. And Jesus wants to live in you. Now, when he came out of the, when Monsignor was telling us about Margaret Mary coming out of the tabernacle, he is really there. Jesus is there. The Jesus that came out of the tabernacle, we went to Paralimonial, where Margaret Mary saw him. But that, the way she saw him, I was so happy we could go there. How did she see him? I think we just get used to see him. Take your image of the Sacred Heart. See what she saw. He pulled back his robe. And then he pulled back his flesh. He did. And he took out his heart. So brokenhearted was he. And he showed it to her. And she looked at it. And she said to Jesus, because right above his heart was the crucifix. He said, Margaret Mary, I love you so much, I would die for you. That's what the crucifix is. Greater love than this no one has, than one would lay down his life for a friend. I love you. I used to look at the crucifix and I saw suffering. It took me years and years to look at the crucifix and see love. The suffering you go through, and every one of you has gone through it here, because he has been in you and in me, because the Paschal Mystery is lived in me and in you. When I look at some of you sisters that are here today, you have been crucified. You have been under suspension by the church. You've gone through terrible suffering and dying and rising. Everyone goes through suffering and dying and rising. You went through the Paschal Mystery. And when I saw you last night, I saw someone who has now risen and has come to new life. In little children, you go through suffering and dying and rising. I think of the babies. I was listening to a television program on the television. This girl was there. She was beautiful. She was in her 20s. And her mother had aborted her. She actually had been aborted. And she came out of her mother and was thrown on the floor in the hospital. And the nurse, who saw this writhing, convulsing fetus, picked up the, it was still alive. They thought it was dead. And it was nurtured back to health. And then the nurse that had picked up that baby, scarred, suffering, Jesus in the fetus of those who are being aborted, Jesus suffering right now, Jesus in us, Jesus in you. And when she said, how do you feel about your mother? And here's where I saw Jesus in that young woman. I love her. I want to have a chance to tell her how much I love her, although she rejected me. What happened to Jesus? He was rejected by those whom he loved. You see, when I say you're Jesus, what do I mean? Look into your life. Are you here as a divorcee? Did a man stand in front of an altar with you and kiss you and tell you, I will love you until I die, and then leave you? That's the pain in you that was in Jesus when he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Your pain is his pain. His pain is your pain. The sufferings you go through are His. Unite them with Him. To the Father today. How is the world being saved today? By Jesus in the suffering of His people now. In the heart of Jesus, there was a fire. That really gets me so all the time. That's the fire that He wants in us. That is the fire that is in me and in you. There is a fire in you. It's Jesus in you that wants to come to fire. And that's why I believe so many of you have come here today already in love with Him, wanting in your burning love to share that love with others, to become apostles. Some are apostles, evangelists, teachers, healers, miracle workers. The power that is in me. Jesus said, what I have done, you will do, and even greater things. Why aren't we doing it? Because we don't realize who we are. In that third chapter that I had read before, this is what Jesus said, in the 20th verse. Now to Him who is able to accomplish far more than all we can pray for or imagine, to Him be the power at work within us. To Him be given all the glory, and in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all ages, forever and ever. And that's now. This year, 2012, is a magnificent time for us to set the world on fire with the divine love. It's pouring out of His heart, and it's pouring into you and me. I'm not wringing my hands. I'm 83 years old, and we've just begun. You know that song that I love so much? It's so beautiful. It's Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We're just beginning. This time in this world is the opportunity we have. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, St. Margaret Mary. Thank you, all the saints that came before us. Thank you, Mother Teresa. Thank you, Pope John Paul. But I am me. And you are you. And He wants you and me now, not to admire them, but to imitate them. To be imitators, as Paul said, of me as I am of Christ. And to set the world on fire. The thing that hurt His heart the most when He took it out and showed it to Margaret Mary, he saw the wound there. Right now, as we are here, there are people who hate us. I've been around the world enough to know that's true. There are people who want to kill us and who hate us. They're our enemies, and we have them. But the power to love is greater. The power to love is greater than the power to hate. And that's the force and power of the heart of Jesus. And it's in me and it's in you. You're baptized. One of the great sacraments that I love to teach, and especially confirmation. When I was confirmed, I was about 10 years old at St. Anthony's Church, and Bishop O'Reilly, who confirmed us, said to us, you children are probably not going to have to die for your faith. And I still remember that. And then I went to Lebanon for the first time. I went for the first time to a place where people died for their faith. And I met this beautiful priest, Father Nicholas Cluthers from Holland. And he and I were in the Bekaa Valley, which had all kinds of crazy fanatics, especially Muslim fanatics that lived there. And he knew they hated Americans, and I looked Lebanese enough and I spoke Arabic so that that he didn't think they would bother me while I was there. But he was from Holland, and he was a messenger of peace. He was a Jesuit. He had 5 villages in the Bekaa Valley, and he was constantly being threatened. And he used to do, it's during Lent, he used to do the Stations of the Cross, the live stations, and he played Jesus. As he taught the children and his people, the Christians in that very vulnerable place in the world. And it was during Holy Week he disappeared. And a little child was lowered into a well in one of the villages and tied a rope around the body and pulled it up. And eventually I identified Father Cluthers. They killed him. And this wonderful man of peace, who opened schools for children, opened hospitals for people who were sick and had pregnancies that they needed the different kinds of doctors and medical help. He had been tortured. They pulled out his fingernails. They electric shocked his groin. They pulled out all his teeth. And when he's still living, they put a tourniquet around his neck and threw him in that well. And I thought, my God, he was my first martyr that I had met. Since then, I have met many. And then I thought of myself as that child in confirmation. You're never going to have to die for your faith. That's what Bishop O'Reilly told us. You're only going to have to live for it. Every bishop I meet ever since, don't tell the children that. We're living in a very hostile world. Cardinal George, the Cardinal of Chicago, said, I'll probably be buried from this cathedral, but my successor will probably go to prison, and his successor will probably die a martyr. All over this little world right now, there are many people dying. In Sudan, in Yemen, in many places in this world, there are martyrs. And there's Jesus. In the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the faith. As we are here today in Omaha, what's the discovery we want to make on this first Saturday? You know, Our Lady was a tremendous force in the life of Jesus Christ. And I don't like the Stations of the Cross that show Mary at the 4th station kind of falling over. That isn't the kind of woman she was. When she saw her son suffering, falling, she went over to him and she took his face and put it in her hands and looked at him and said, you can do it. You can do it, son. Because she knew his father wanted him to be crucified. And she said, go and get crucified. And he did, for the salvation of mankind. That's the kind of mothers we need today too. When you look at your children, see Jesus, the potential and power, the softness that we have in today's world that sometimes comes because mothers over and just coddle their children. Expect them to be holy. I was talking to a man who's a convert, and his wife is a good woman, and their daughter is sexually free, and they thought she was pregnant. And how to sit her down and expect her to keep God's law and to know who she really is in the world today. It takes courage to teach and to preach and to live the life of Christ. And he is in us. He and Mary, Jesus and Mary, yesterday, the first Friday, today, the first Saturday, we can bring this world to be children of God again, the Father. In talking to a group this size, I don't want to just fail to remember one more thing. The deepest relationship that Jesus has is to his Father. His Father, his Father. Jesus had a daddy complex, Abba, Abba. And when he was on the cross, he cried out, because especially some of you might be here today, and you're in the garden by yourself and alone. You're going through an agony. Your friends may have abandoned you. You want to talk to somebody. You feel alone. And the agony in the garden is a scene that every child of God goes through. And you experience that. And yet you say to God, Lord, I don't want to go through this, but thy will be done and not my will. But when he was on the cross, he went through an even deeper agony. They spit on him. They rejected him. He was looking down from the cross at people who he had cured, and they were calling for his crucifixion. The ingratitude and the horrible suffering that he was going through on the cross. Maybe there's someone here today who's going through a deep, deep agony. My God, why have you abandoned me? He cried that to his Father. It's Psalm 22. The cry of anguish that came from Jesus was to his Father. If you're going through whatever you're going through, maybe you're in suffering, maybe you're in dying, or maybe you're in resurrection. It's all the Paschal mystery, because Christ is in you. You're living his life. It's a very short one in this world, and we're all being put through the trial. But at Mass this morning, Jesus suffered on the cross, and he was looking at you, and when he came into your heart, that food that he gave you is going to assist you in going through that agony. You might be dying today. Jesus is wanting to come to you through the Eucharist in your death. Or you might be rising today in a new life. You are Jesus in the world today. And he wants to live in you. And he wants to die in you. And he wants to rise in you. At 83, what I see as I preach this truth wherever I go, that there's going to come a day, and it's probably those of you who are older and closer to my age know that it's sooner. But those of you who are younger, you still don't know. You might be 27 years old, and most of your life is behind you, because you really don't know when that's going to come, and that will come. You suffer, and you may be going to get cancer, and then you're going to die, and then you're going to rise. You see, that life of God is here with us. You see, what I love about the church is we are the ones on earth, but Mary is here with the church triumphant. Margaret, Mary, and all the saints are here also. And they're looking at each one of us in this short-term period that we go through. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What's 83 years? What's 27? What's 54? This is the time of trial and period. We all are going to suffer, just like Jesus. And we're going to die, just like Jesus, and then have the resurrection. And we will be with him for all eternity. In his love for us, as he came out of the tabernacle with Margaret Mary and showed us his heart, the one wound that I haven't told you about yet, that we really need to work very hard at, was the crown of thorns. When I'm going to be coming to Mass, I'm a priest 58 years. I very rarely meet a group like you. I'm not flattering you. Believe me, if I thought you needed it, I would be very, very hard on you to tell you the truth for your salvation. But there are many people in your family. There are many people in your neighborhood that are indifferent. They don't care. And that's what is the pain in Jesus' heart. He said it's the crown of thorns. You see, when he has an enemy, he loves them. But he said, it's those Catholics and Christians who say they're my friends and have no relationship with me. When I was listening to Monsignor Whelan, is there a person here who doesn't know that he and Jesus are friends? He loves Jesus, and Jesus loves him. And I'm pretty sure that most of you love Jesus, and Jesus loves you. But so many don't know him. So many don't even care. And that's the work we have. And they're Catholics in the church today. So many are in your families. I remember when I first discovered, and I'll conclude with this, that Jesus was in me. The first one I wanted to tell that to was my dad, because he didn't know it. And that's the truth. He was the champion curser of Northeastern Pennsylvania. I went home and I said, Dad, do you know who you are? What the hell do you mean, do I know who I am? I said, Dad, you know who you are? You're Jesus. Called my mother. My mother's name was Celia. Celia, I don't know what they're teaching this kid, but I don't know. He's really got it wrong. And I used to be after him, because he had a lot of people. If they crossed him, he would be bitter with them, angry. He was really just... He just really needed that constant going after him. And after a couple of years of working on my dad, telling him who he was, because I wanted him to know. It was so important. It came time for my ordination. And they were sending out all kind of invitations. John's going to be another Christ. John's going to be another Christ. And in my first Mass, that's what I preached. You are another Christ, each of you, including my dad. And my mother said she had this dream. And no, she it wasn't a dream. She said, I had this experience. She went up to her room, and there was an image of the Sacred Heart above my mother and father's bed. It always was there. And she said, I knelt down by my bed, and I said to the Sacred Heart, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I want to love you more. And she said, I said it with all my heart. And as she prayed that prayer, then she said, I got into bed and Jesus came to me. That's what she said. He actually appeared to her. And he appeared to her in a rising vision. And she said, the first thing I saw of Jesus was his pierced feet. And I threw myself out of bed and I began to kiss his wounds and tell him how much I loved him. And it was a rising vision. And then I saw his white robe and I put my arms around him and told him how much I loved him. And then she said he held out to me his pierced hands and I was kissing his wounds and crying. And then she said I saw his Sacred Heart beating with love for me. And she said, I nearly fainted with love. And then she said, I saw his strong arms and shoulders. And then she said, I saw your father's face. What does that mean? And I said, Mom, it was a perfect answer to your prayer. You said to Jesus, let me love you more. And he said, do you want to love me? love your husband. Whatever you do to him, you do to me. And so, wives, love your husbands. He's Jesus in your life, the first one. Husbands, love your wives. You see, once we have married couples who really understand what marriage is in Christ, it's right in the next chapter of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and lay down his life for it. I'm sure there's not a husband here who really, if he looks at it and sees it, wouldn't lay down his life for his wife. And you wives, in a daily way, recognizing who you are to each other. And then when your children come into that family, then you will be seeing them too. And they will be seeing each other. And we'll have powerful families united in Jesus. And then we'll have a church, a parish, a world united in Jesus. Jesus wants to conquer the world through you and me. And you know, if you just let him do it, those early apostles could do it and did it because they knew who they were. And we here in Omaha can let him do it because it's not I that do it, as Paul said, but it's Christ who lives in me. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the goodness of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. 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 Sing it over.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Seeing before Pilate,
amen.
Pilate had him crucified,
amen.
But he rose on Easter, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.